Just came in. We were having a old-fashioned kind of a service today. We're not using any audio. Not sure if we're going to do that every week. But we're a church that rolls with things and goes with the flow and adjusts when things need to be adjusted. So praise God for everybody who came today to set up and to try things out. And we're not going with PowerPoint today. But anyway, I hope that you can hear me. That was really good, Betty. Very good, Susan, too. And both of them were reading the words of Jesus, you know, from the scriptures today. And there's actually another section of, there's another mention of Jesus being spoken to by the Father when he was baptized. You remember that? He was actually, when he was baptized, there was the Holy Spirit that came upon him, and then the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So this is the second time that we read this, and it is a turning point in not only the times of the disciples then, but it was a turning point in the universe. Okay, so that's the way we talk as Christians. You know, we're not limited to a philosophy that is going to be written down and then just shared between human beings. We are part of a greater plan that has been put into place before all time by the Lord. And this is being lived out on earth. And it was one of these turning points that really was evident here in the lives of the disciples. So I want to read, before I start, I'll read the whole section of Matthew that talks about that transfiguration. And it's from verse 1 to 9 in chapter 17 of Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That is the transfiguration. That is the moment that we're talking about on Transfiguration Sunday. And this is the scripture that we use to remember what happened that day so that we can also prepare ourselves for the days ahead leading up to Good Friday and Easter. So why did this happen, right? It was a statement by God. It was a fulfillment of a promise of God that his Son would be sent into the world from heaven above, be born of a virgin, and then grow to be a man, and then begin his journey to the cross for the whole purpose of his coming, which was to save mankind, humankind, from sin, and to restore the creation that he had made in man. Right? And so that is the purpose of Jesus coming. And at this moment, we see the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together. How do we do that? We see, first of all, Jesus takes his disciples at the time that he was living. It was the New Testament time. The New Testament time is the time of Jesus, right? I mean, as a man living on earth, coming to earth in fulfillment of scriptures. And then he goes to the mountaintop alone with his disciples, but then something miraculous happens. Put yourself in the place of these men, Peter, James, and John. You're walking with your shepherd, you know that this is the person that you have recognized as being the Son of God. And then he takes you to the mountain, and there before you, there he is transfigured into glory, shining like white, right? Like this whole, like not white, like light. And he is transformed in that kind of way, just like Susan was saying, he was showing the glory of heaven above, of God the Father and of himself, right? And so this is what is happening in front of them. It causes Peter to kind of not know what to do, and well, I wouldn't know what to do either. But anyway, what happens next is very telling, because Moses and Elijah, two prophets of the Old Testament, come and appear there. Now you have to understand, these are Jewish men who were there as disciples of Jesus, and they're seeing two of the great prophets of all time that they have been only reading about appearing there and standing there speaking to Jesus. And so you see there is this connection there where Moses and Elijah, great men, are bowing down to the one who really counts, and that is Jesus Christ. And it shows us the limitation of Moses and Elijah, because they have now met the one who is the Son of God, right there at that moment. And so it is a picture of how God brings together the Old Testament and shows us how important it is for us to know the Old Testament in anticipation of what is coming in the New Testament, and that is in Jesus Christ. But it is a very humbling time for the disciples, right? Because they see that this man they have been following and listening to and being taught by and claiming to follow is much greater than they ever could have thought, right? There's different turning points in our lives. This is a very important message in this story. It's a turning point because people are no longer to look at Jesus as though he were just a man. He is the Son of God. Glorified, being glorified by the Father in heaven and being blessed by him. But the Father was also talking to the disciples. In each one of our lives, you're going to have a turning point, and it could happen more than one time. Okay, it's not limited to one time. I'll tell you an example of a turning point in a young man that I knew when we were advisors in a Chinese church called Chinese Evangel Mission Church in East Brunswick. When Auntie Li Chan and I were there, we came from Germany back to New Jersey to live, and we began an English congregation there at the request of the pastor because they didn't have one. Right? And so the young people especially were saying, we want to have our own service. We don't want to join with the Chinese congregation any longer. We don't understand the language. We need something that is more around our own age. And so we were asked to start that with three other families. So we did. And we got to know the young people, and it was the majority of them were young people. And they didn't know us, and we didn't know them. But there was this one young man, very handsome, very smart, very talented, and very arrogant. He used to say things sometimes that really took me back a little bit, you know, coming out of his mouth, the kind of things that he would say. He goes off to college. He graduates from high school, and he goes to college, and he comes back, and I say hello to him. And I notice that there's something different. I notice there's a change in him. And so I said, how's college going for you? It's good to see you. You know, welcome back. And in the midst of our talking, he said, I learned a big lesson this semester. And the lesson that I learned is that I'm not the smartest one in the class anymore. There are lots and lots of people in the world that are smarter than I am, more intelligent than I am. And so it changed him and humbled him in a good way, so that when he went off to school, to college, he was used to being, you know, the cream of the crop, the top of the class, the one that everybody looked to. And then he went into the world and he saw that there were many, many of his own type who came from their own schools into the college, and all of them were the top of the class. And many of them were much smarter than he was. But what I really saw at work there in his life was a turning point. He went off thinking he could do anything he wanted in the world and that everybody was going to adore him. And he realized that he needed a humble heart. And the character that God was building in him was going to be something that was going to reach much further in the world and help the world that we live in much more than the young man he was when he went off to college. So there's a turning point in our lives where something happens, and many times it is humbling. And that is a great thing. That is a great thing. I know what I'm talking about. I was the same way. Maybe not the best in the class, but I was arrogant, thinking, you know, I don't need to do the things I'm told to do, things like that. But God, in his grace, in his love, teaches us through experiences like the one that that young man went through, that a humble heart before God is something that he can use. He can use for his glory, that he can help us to be able to grow in and to make a difference in the world. And so when something happens in your life that causes you to be humble, be grateful for it. Be grateful for it. Embrace it and fall before God and say, Lord, I am you the clay, you are the potter. Make of me what you want. Take my life. Use me, Lord. I give myself to you. We just had this passage where God the Father said, this is my Son whom I love, and I am well pleased with him. He was humble. He was humble of heart to go to the cross and die for all of us here, for you and me. He was one who obeyed the Father, and although he was the Son of God, lowered himself and was born in a grave, in Bethlehem, in the manger, and went to the grave for you and for me. That is who we worship. And that is who we imitate in our lives. It's not easy. It's not easy to do that. It's not easy to see that you're not the best anymore. But there are great things that come from a heart that realizes that and pursues the things of Christ more than the things that we want for ourselves. So God bless us today with that thought. Peter, one of the great men of the Bible, one of the great men that we learn humbleness from, but he was humbled by God, wasn't he? I will never leave you, Lord. I will always be by your side. The others may go away, but I will be there. I love you, Lord. I love you, and I am going to defend you, and there's nothing anybody could say if no one's going to touch you. And then what happens? The very moment when he can prove his allegiance to Christ, he denies him three times. Not once, not twice, but three times, saying that he never knew the man. When Jesus was taken by soldiers and threatened with death and with mocking, and Peter hid himself and denied that he even knew him. But what happens in that story is a turning point, isn't it? It's a turning point. It's one that God uses for his glory. He comes into the life of Peter and he says to him, I have returned now. I have gone to the cross and I have gone to the grave and I've risen from the dead, and here I am. And I want to ask you a question, Peter. Do you love me? And Peter stands there aghast with the question, how could the Lord ever think that way? But he remembers in his heart of hearts that he had denied Jesus. And so Jesus asks him three times, just like the denial was three. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do the work that I have given to you. This is what you are here for in your life. And everyone, that is the reason we're here. That is the reason that we've been born. Surely we have gifts and we have things that we can do in this life and there are things that we want to practice, but the purpose of life that God has given to us is to glorify His Son with our lives. And so we strive and we strive and we go through life and we want to go to school and we want to achieve and we want to do well in work and we want to do all these things, even when it's a very, very important thing like earning money to support ourselves and our families. Yes, that is it. But the most important thing is to remember that God is leading you to a place in your life, to a turning point that you understand who He is and why you're here. That is the reason for these things happening like this. And this is what God is calling us to attention to. Now, can we have more than one? I said already, yes, we can have more than one turning point in life. When Peter first met Jesus, it was a turning point, wasn't it? I have met the Messiah. I have met the Messiah. I know that He is the real deal. I know that who He is, and He loved Him, and He walked with Him, and He ate with Him, and He talked and learned from Him. But Jesus was also preparing him. And then on this day, He brings him to that place on the mountain and reveals Himself. What a gift that is to think that you would be one of the three men chosen by Jesus to go up to the mountain and for His glory and the truth of who He really is to be displayed to you in that way. To hear this, not just hear His voice, but to hear the voice of God the Father saying, this is my Son, listen to Him. And so that is why we are reading this today, so that we can be reminded in our own lives, in our own walk with God, that there are turning points that God brings us to. Not just one when we confess Him as our Savior, but ones that continue on there as God is shaping us as His disciples who are going to make disciples and baptize people in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has to be most. He has to be the greatest. We have to acknowledge, like this young man, that there is one greater than he. There are greater men and women in the world that possess great knowledge, but they don't know God. But you do. How is He going to use you? How is He going to foster that? How are you going to be different than other people? You're going to be different by telling people about the parables of Jesus. You're going to be different by talking to people about how Jesus washed away your sins and gave you new life and shows love toward you when you mess up. Not turning on you and making fun of you and saying, how stupid you are, you fat thing. That's what the world is teaching these days. Making fun of people. Saying things that are outlandish things. Saying things that are mistreating people as the children of God. And that is how people are being brought up today? No. We know a better way, don't we? We know the one who gives grace and brings love and brings kindness into situations so that people hear that there is a God who loves them. How are you going to make a difference? You're going to take whatever opportunity God gives to you and show people that in tough situations where you're not the main one, you're going to work hard anyway. You're going to find other ways in your life to make a difference in the world that are not to be found among other people. You're going to use your life and seek ways so that maybe you will be the one to introduce Christ to another life and let it be the turning point in their lives. That is what God gives for us to do. What are you going to do with the turning point in your life? How are you going to use that turning point? You put away the other things that you've been doing and you start to pray. You start to get your Bible out and you read it from cover to cover. You read it and prepare things. You offer yourself up every week at church and say, what can I do to make a difference? You don't wait to be asked to be doing something. You go to someone and say, how can I make a difference in the life of the church? You go to someone who possesses more knowledge about God than you do at this point, and you say to them, let me learn from you. What is it that I can learn? Can you suggest books that I can read? Can you tell me what this means in the Bible? That's how we spend our time as Christ's disciples. That is what God is saying. Listen to him. He possesses the words of eternal life. We make wise choices. We decide to do things for God when other people are calling us to be a part of something else. We prove ourselves as being a true follower of Christ by associating ourselves with people more and more who know God. Meanwhile, also spending our time with other people who are down and out and need help to be loved, as Jesus told us over and over again in the gospel. And what did he do? He went and he spent time with people who were outcasts. He went and he spent time with people who had leprosy. Did he fear getting leprosy? No, he did not. He healed it. He goes to people who are widowed and he makes them feel that they're worth something. He goes to people who are sick and he helps them to feel encouraged that God has not left them, but he loves them. He goes to people who are tax collectors and hated by society and feeling that they have no life except for a life of untruth and of evil. And he goes to them and he teaches them that there is truth and it's a better way. And they embrace him. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. What are you doing with your life for Jesus? There's so much to be done. It's endless. There was another turning point that I want to share with you that really meant a lot to me. When I was in seminary, I had a professor, and he introduced us to different people who had made a difference in the world, and he also associated with them different verses that they really loved. And one of the people that really made a big impression on me was Daniel DeVoe, and he wrote a book called Robinson Crusoe. You ever read that book? If you know the book Robinson Crusoe, you know that he was a man who was shipwrecked, and everything was lost, and he spent time on an island by himself. What is less known to us is perhaps the fact that the person who wrote this story was a Presbyterian minister. And his story is infused with the message of God's gospel. And there is a turning point for the man in the story, Robinson Crusoe. And he is on this island for a long time by himself. He runs out of all the supplies that washes up from the ship. But there's one item there that he sets aside for a long, long time, and it's called the Bible. And he puts it over on the side, and he ignores it. And he tries to send a way for people to know that he is there on that island by himself, but meanwhile, God is at work in his life. And when he has exhausted any kind of survival techniques that he knows, all of the different ways, all the food is gone that was on the ship and washed ashore, all the different things that he was latching onto and trying to hold onto to remain sane, and all the time right before him was God's word being ignored. Until one day, and he picked up the Bible and began to read it. You can read the story. It's a great story. And this is the turning point verse in the story of Robinson Crusoe. And it speaks to us directly today. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That struck Robinson Crusoe to the heart. Do you understand the message of the minister who wrote this, Daniel Defoe? What was he in need of, Robinson Crusoe? Help! What does the verse say? Call upon me in the day of trouble. How long did Robinson Crusoe remain helpless, looking for ways to save himself? And right there in God's word, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And that humbled his heart. And he realized the error of his ways. And do you know what happened on this island where he was completely alone? No human beings anywhere. God sent people to that island. And Robinson Crusoe told them about the saving love of God. And all it took was reading one verse in a Bible that sat in his supplies for many, many years. And then he picked it up and read it. And at that moment, God used him in the midst of a desert island to bring people to his own name and to save them. Do you think that things are impossible for God? They're not. What is going to get our attention? What island are we going to be put on where we are totally alone and caused to reflect on the meaning of life and what is most important? What island are you on? This man would tell us that we need to pick up our Bibles and read them, and then we'll find the answer. He doesn't say, I will deliver you, and you can go on with your life and go back to live on the mainland, and you can have your old life back. He said, you will glorify me. And Robinson Crusoe was given the task of glorifying God by bringing other people to Christ. That is our purpose here on earth. It means saying no sometimes. Jesus comes first in my life. Where will God take you with that? Right? There are verses here today that Peter wrote long after Jesus had died and rose and ascended into heaven. And those are the ones that we are met with and we read and we do well to learn well. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths that we made when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He was eyewitness to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ on that mountain. But far more, he was witness to Jesus Christ in his humbleness when he went to the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he says here, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice come from heaven, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Do we pay attention, brothers and sisters? What are you holding back from God? What are you doing in your life that is causing you to sin? We need to talk about this as pastor and congregation, okay? We're family here, but you need to really take this to heart. We're not living in normal times now. This is not a time where you can say, I'll just continue on a little bit longer and disobey God and not do what he says. I have received the word, listen to him. Am I going to continue to let it churn in my life and just say, I'm just going to keep on the same way? No, 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 no. That is not the way it is. Because there's far too much work to be done. And you are the ones. I am the one. All of us here together are the ones chosen to do it. Wake up! The Lord says. Do you think we have a theme this year that is just a nice thing that appears on our bulletins? Do you think that way, really? We're talking about the living God. The one who appeared so that people would see his glory. Do you want to see that, or do you want to just see the old same thing? Nah, we are made for great things because we belong to the glorious God, the majestic glory. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have a time coming where we're doing a study on the Holy Spirit. I really hope that you'll join. Right? Challenge yourself with God's word. You know, we see the impact on Peter. He went and he gave his life for the furthering of God's gospel so that we would hear about it and read about it here. Right? So what are we doing with it? We want to be engaged, right? We need to be engaged. We have to follow Christ. We need to listen to his voice. What's keeping you back? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit carry you. Let God have your life. Be bold. Read Jesus' words. Become like Christ. Give your life completely to him. And your life will find itself directly in the middle of a turning point. What's the turning point going to be in your life? What will it look like? My prayer for you all is that you will find that turning point means complete and unadulterated conviction and obedience to the voice of God and doing what he says. And I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. I hope that you'll pray for me too, because I may be older than most of you here, but I know there's another turning point coming. What am I going to do with it? By God's grace, I will obey him and follow him and say, yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to obey you. Help us not to hear any other voice but your voice. Help us to know when we're on an island that there is nothing impossible when we have you with us. And that that island is going to become a place where people are brought to know the gospel because you desire for every human being to be saved. Lord, we pray that you'll convict our hearts today. We thank you that you love us so much, that you cause things to happen in our lives so that we don't become like the world, so that we live for something better, that we want something better, and that better is you. I pray, Father, for anyone who's struggling with this today, that they would grow in the majesty of Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know, Lord, that there is a special reason for their being here on this earth that no one else has. You have made people that I'm looking down at right now, Lord, each one of them a beautiful person with a beautiful face and a kind heart and goodness inside. But Lord, we all have fallen short of the glory of God because we sin and we fall into these terrible things that go against your will. Help us, Lord, to be done with all those things and to stand up for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be the salt of the earth like you call us to be. Help us to be the light of the world that you call us to be. And help us, Lord, from the youngest one here to the oldest, to know that there are turning points that you bring into our life that result in great fruit for the kingdom of God. Teach us the ways of Christ, Lord. Help us to be more and more like you. And to shock the world by the grace and the kindness and goodness that is found in situations that are being taught today as ones for attack and abuse and lies. Lord, have mercy on us. We are your army, the army of grace, the greater power of love. We are the Lord's army, and we come with the greater power of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.